I noticed that Brother Dora had 2 points in his message. Point number one, he took Brother Dean's subject. Did a tremendous job with it. Point number two, he took my subject. And did a tremendous job with it. He poured those two subjects out like cake batter in a batter pan. And he started cooking it in the oven. And when it came out, I'll tell you what, it's one of the best cakes I've eaten in a long time, Brother Dora. Thank you so much. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Some of the epistles of Paul were addressed to various churches. However, this particular one was addressed to an individual, a man who Paul looked upon as his son in the faith, young Timothy. But not only was he considered a son in the faith, he was considered a fellow minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage which we've read for you, he gives Timothy some sound advice that would be noteworthy for us today. Number one, he says to Timothy, be a good example of Christianity. Verse number 12. You see, a young preacher does not have to wait until he's old to live a godly life. As a matter of fact, a dirty old man most likely was a dirty young man. Number two, be a good student of the Word. Verse number 13. The Scripture says, till I come, give attendance to reading. That word attendance is the Greek word prosecho, meaning to pay attention, to be an avid student of the Word of God. Thirdly, in verses 14 and 15, he cautions Timothy to commit himself to the call of the ministry. Realize the importance of it, the seriousness of it, and give himself to it completely. The fourth one is maintain purity of life and doctrine in the first part of verse number 16. And in the second part of verse 16, never give up or quit. There are going to be times when discouragement comes. There are going to be times when there are obstacles that seem unsurmountable, but the true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ must not quit. He's to endure, not enjoy, but endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One of the preachers I have met in my life who left an indelible impression upon me was a man by the name of Roy Simpson. Brother Simpson probably used some of those unorthodox ways to conduct the ministry. One day he got in the pulpit and he demonstrated how a hula hoop was to be used by people who bought it. I think that it emptied the church completely. The doors that were going out the doors and going out the windows. On another occasion, he checked the financial records and come to find out he was impressed by how little his deacons were giving. And so what he did, he went down to the grocery store and bought some groceries. He bought 7 packages of groceries, and he went to these deacons' homes, knocked on the door, and said, "Brother, I just wanted to bring you by some groceries." "Well, Pastor, why did you do that?" He said, "Well, I've been checking your giving. And if your giving is a tithe, my dear friend, you ought to be on welfare. And I just wanted to come by and give you some groceries. You're a man of need." Just when he was resigning his church, he said, the Apostle Paul said, "I fought a good fight." He said, "I don't know if I fought one or not, but I've been in a good one." So we're not to quit. We're not to give up. Now the text that I want to emphasize is verse number 12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." 6 things he mentions here. In word, in conversation. And conversation is not to be mixed up with word. It's a different word altogether. In charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. But especially this morning, I want to emphasize just 2 of these. And that's the first 2. In word, that is our talk. In conversation, that is our walk. When the New Testament speaks of conversation, it goes beyond talking or one's speaking ability. It goes and points to the very way one conducts his life. Paul pointed this out, for instance, in Ephesians 2:3, when he said, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." You see, that goes beyond verbalizing. That's one's conduct. "Not only of the flesh, but of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I noticed that Paul had quite a bit to say about good manners. One of the qualifications of a pastor, Brother Doar brought this out. As a matter of fact, he read the passage over in Titus 1:7, and I'll not take the time to do that. But if you'll remember that passage, and you've read it many, many times, one of the qualifications is he's not to be a striker. Not to be a striker. He's not to be overbearing. He's not to be a Muhammad Ali in the pulpit. Not to be a George Foreman. He's not pugnacious. He doesn't go around slapping people or lording it over God's heritage. Man by the name of Zeke Lancaster, pastor of the church in Marshall, Texas. There was one deacon that continually gave him problems. And one Sunday morning, Brother Lancaster was moderating a business conference, and he was presenting a recommendation from the deacon body. And this one deacon stood up and said, "I think the church needs to know not all of us deacons voted that." And Brother Lancaster said, "Well, it was the majority vote." And then Brother Lancaster continued. The deacon interrupted again and said something else. He did that about 3 times. And about the 3rd time, Brother Lancaster jumped over the railing, had a railing about like, jumped over the railing, over 3 pews, grabbed that deacon by the neck, and had 4 people to have to pull him off of. Now, I need to tell you that that is a famous church today. Nobody attends it. But it is a famous church. Not to be a striker. Paul told the Corinthians that evil communications corrupt good manners. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, that word manners is the Greek word ethos, from which we get our word ethics. One can be right on his doctrine and be wrong on his ethics. Ethics are very, very important. Paul said to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your conversation," that is your behavior, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." This is a counsel now from Paul to the church at Philippi, "that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving not against each other, but striving together for the faith of the gospel." He said to the church at Ephesus, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I believe every pastor ought to have good manners. And I believe every pastor ought to be a Christian gentleman. Good manners begin at the bottom with the bottom. Selah. Think that one through. Good manners begin at the bottom with the bottom. Proverbs 22:6, the wise man said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That verse has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. But what it's dealing with is proper behavior and disciplinary teaching in the home that sticks with the child as long as he lives. It begins at home with teaching and discipline. Good manners do not develop naturally. They must be taught. I had two educational courses at home the first 12 years of my life. Sometimes I think maybe I'll always regret I wasn't born in Texas. But I spent the first 20 years of my life in North Carolina. And the first 12 years of my life, I had two very good educational courses. Number one, I was taught how to talk. That's communication. And number two, I was taught how to walk. And that's conduct. My vocabulary was somewhat limited. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Thank you very much. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. One of the most fatal mistakes I made as a child is one day when we were guests in another person's home, she said, Dan, would you like to have, and she passed this terrible looking dish. I've never seen anything like it before in my life. I said, I don't like that. I shouldn't have said that. My mother said, the answer is, no, thank you, please. You don't ever say what you said. You see, I had no equal rights as a child. My daddy and my mother were right. Period. I was taught to respect the rights and feelings of other people. One day my dad, who ran a grocery store, wasn't anything like the modern Safeways and Brookshire's and Kroger's and multi-business grocery stores we have today, but a little old country store, and he worked in that store for 20 years, and he had a man who helped him, and the old man lived about 2 miles from the store, and my daddy said, I'll take you home tonight after work closes. And so the old man got in the car. We took him over to where he lived, and when he got out, he said, Mr. Lenny, much obliged. Now, I thought he said a pair of pliers. And I said, Daddy, why did he say a pair of pliers? He said, son, he didn't say, he said much obliged. I said, what's much obliged? He said, it's thank you. And when people do anything for you, say thank you. Express some gratitude for it. I was brought up on Peachtree Psychology. And we had several in our backyard. And if one limb wasn't good enough for my mom, there were several other limbs that suited the bill, quite frankly. Somebody said if you discipline your child like that, it'll warp their personality. It never warped my personality, but it did warp something else. And it got the message across. Good manners are improved with a golden rule. You're absolutely right, my brother. Luke 6:31, so as you would that men do to you. I think we have the Revised Standard Version. Do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. But it comes out the same way. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now that means, by way of example, I'm walking down the road here in your fair city, and I don't have a car, and I have no means of transportation, and all of a sudden, a man by the name of Brother Justice drives up in his Lincoln. And he sees me walking along. He stops. He gets out and he said, "Listen, I don't even know you, but I want you to know this much. Here are the keys to this car. I want you to take my car. You can have it, and I'll walk from here on out." Now, why would he do something like that? Because if he were in my predicament and I had the Lincoln, he'd want me to give him my car so he would have some transportation. No, it doesn't quite go that far. But it does mean this, my dear friends. If you want people to be nice to you, try being nice to people. If you want people to be kind to you, the Bible says a man who has friends must first show himself friendly. Now, you go around looking like a stick in the mud, and you're not going to get a whole lot of response from that. These are just some things. Good manners are produced, I think, by the fruit of the Spirit. There is a work which God the Father does in man's salvation. There is a work which God the Son does in man's salvation. But dear friends, don't let the charismatics frighten you off. There is a work the Holy Spirit does in man's salvation. In addition to all of the work of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, He produces fruit in the believer. And according to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit..." It is not our fruit, it is His fruit. What is this fruit of the Spirit? In the singular, it starts off, "is love." Not plural, "our love, joy, peace," and so forth, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, as though this is a giant cluster of grapes, and the cluster itself is love, but each individual grape is a byproduct of that love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, regardless of race, regardless of color, regardless of creed, regardless of one's social status in life. I had a lady one day to approach me, and she said, "I don't like anybody looking down their nose at me." I said, "What's worse, them looking down their nose at you or you looking up your nose at them?" It works both ways. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And one of these byproducts is gentleness. Gentleness. Do you know what gentleness is? It is when a wife has asked you to do something and you do it immediately just exactly like she asked you to do it. She's gentle. Do you know what the opposite of gentleness is? We won't get into that. But I do believe this. If a man, if the Spirit doesn't do anything for a Christian, he makes a perfect gentleman out of him. Now, applying good manners to the pastorate. In 1 Timothy 5, and I want to go into the next chapter here. We closed out with verse 16, chapter 4. But look quickly at 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 3. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers." "The younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Treat older members in the church with respect." Sometimes an older member can be an albatross around a preacher's neck. However, we can all learn from age and experience. You know, you don't need a whole lot of interpretation on this verse. You need a whole lot of application to it. Rebuke not an elder, but what? Treat him like a father. I was pastor of Hobbs Baptist Church, not Hobbs, New Mexico, but Hobbs, Texas. And I did not know until after I became pastor of that church that it had a very serious problem in the church. Isn't it amazing how pulpit committees lie? He said, do you have any problems in your church? Oh, no. I mean, this is revival. We're having the greatest time of all. What had happened in that church, there was a deacon, incidentally, in that church who wore a proverbial gun. Now, not a real gun, but a proverbial gun. And he had several notches on the handle, and each notch represented a preacher he had run off from the pulpit. And they called a man by the name of Billy Hatch to be the pastor. And Billy Hatch walked in, assumed the pulpit duties, and he too wore a proverbial gun and had notches on his gun for every deacon he had run off in a church. Well, you can imagine how that clash began to develop. And it got so bad that in a business conference, the pastor recommended the church excommunicate this deacon. And you know what? They got enough votes to church him, and did. But he was an old man, probably 75, 77 years of age. And he went out to the door where the pastor was standing, walking, or rather greeting the people as they left the building. And when he got right to where the pastor was, he pulled a knife out of his pocket and lunged toward the pastor. And had it not been for one or two of the men who saw what was happening, they shielded the pastor to keep him from doing and took the deacon on the outside. Now, dear friends, that church had problems. Do you know what? They still have problems today. The Holy Spirit produces gentleness. Treat older members in the church with respect. He furthermore says, treat younger men as brothers. I have a friend of mine who's gone on to glory. His name was Alvis Dowd. He was accosted by one of his members in the churchyard. And the church member got right up in his face. I tell you, I've had some experiences. Really, I have. One of his members walked right up and stood right up into his face and said unto him, "Preacher, what are you going to do if I get all over you?" And Brother Dowd said, "Well, the first thing I'm going to do is get you off of me. And then I'm going to pray for you." Exemplified a Christian spirit. Treat younger men as brothers. Let me mention this one hurriedly. Use not the pulpit for sniper fire. Now, that's an easy thing to do because the pastor has the advantage. Don't ever get in an interview with Phil Donahue. Don't ever get in an interview with these men who have talk shows because they're going to have the last word, and the guy that's got the last word is going to make you look like a fool. And the pastor does have the edge, but he should never use that edge in an unscriptural manner. Don't use your sermon to get even with people in the pew. On one occasion, our Lord Jesus had been up in Yankee territory, up north. And he and the disciples were coming back and wanted to rest a little bit in Samaria and sent messengers into the city. And the people said, "We don't want him because he'd rather go down to Jerusalem than come to preach to us. We don't want him in our town." James and John, Baptists that they were, walked up to the Lord and said, "Lord, command fire to come down from heaven. We'll toast them." Taking a good fundamental stand for Jesus. And the Lord Jesus responded by saying, "You know not of what spirit you are." May God give us discernment, not only as preachers of the Word of God, but as Christians in general, to have a discernment of the spirit that we manifest, as well as our actions. In Matthew 10:16, "Behold, Jesus Christ said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." My wife and I was a little hesitant about using this. My wife and I moved out in the country. Of course, the biggest reason was get away from the church. Back when I was a boy, the parsonage was just right up against the church, you know, and it all belonged to the people. The pastor really had no privacy, but be that as it may, we moved out into the country. When we moved out there, there wasn't anything but a crow about once a week would fly over the house. It's all built up since then. But there was a man who lived down the road from us about a mile and a half, who did not like me. And I'll not tell you why he did not like me. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you. Had to discipline his son. And that was something that had to be done. But he really did not like me. He was out to get me. And one morning, my wife and I were walking down the road in front of our house. He was riding his bicycle to get his exercise. And he, this man, rode up behind us and challenged me to a fight right in the middle of the road. I said, "No, sir, I'll not fight with you." And when I made that statement, he got off of his bicycle and walked over and hit my wife on her shoulder and would have knocked her in the ditch. And I grabbed her to keep her from falling in the ditch. And immediately this verse came to my mind, "Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." And I put my arm around my wife's waist and we walked back to the house. He was railing all the time. The next day I went to see an attorney. I told him of the incident. He said, "I know the man and I've been out to get him for a long time." He said, "This gives me fodder, but preacher, I need to be honest with you. If you prosecute him, if you file charges against him for assault, it's going to bring your church into it." And I said, "Sir, that's not worth it." And I walked out. God give us the grace to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let me mention this final thing. It's delicate, and I will speak as delicately as I can about it. We need to avoid over-familiarity with the opposite sex. In 1 Timothy 5, 2 and 3, did you catch the reading? The elder women are to be treated as mothers. The younger women are to be treated as sisters with all purity. Verse 3, honor widows. Not dishonor widows, but honor widows that are widows indeed. Women are to be treated with respect. We need to be careful some of the practices that we have that Satan doesn't enter into them and take charge of natural impulses. I think we need to be careful how long we hold a woman's hand when we shake it. You say, "Oh, now that's..." No, I know what I'm talking about. I think you need to be careful of the kind of embrace when you hug not just a male member of the church, but especially a female member of the church. Watch out for the holy kiss. Old Granny walked up to Alvis Dowd and she said, with a plug of snuff in her lower lip, "Brother the pastor, you believe in waiting on another holy kiss?" He said, "Granny, I might consider it, but you're going to have to get rid of that filthy stuff in your mouth before I kiss you." You see, the problem we have is we have a depraved nature. And it's not the kiss that's so easy, my friends. It's the holy kiss that we need to be very careful about. I held a meeting at the Second Baptist Church in Jacinto City, a rather large church, many years ago. The pastor I did not know at the time. I met him after I went to the meeting and we talked and so forth. He was telling me that when he became pastor of the church, he realized that church needed one thing more than anything else. It needed love. Well, that sounds pretty good. My church needs that too. Probably yours does too. And so he said, "You know, we're very, very open in telling one another we love them in the Lord around here." I bought that. Nothing wrong with that. But he said, "Now after the service tonight, we want to go back to the back of the church, and as the people leave, we'll shake hands with them, and sometimes we embrace." But I noticed something was a little unusual. He only embraced the young ones. He'd shake hands with the old ones, but he'd embrace the young ones. And not only did he embrace them, they embraced him. And I said, "Tell you what, Pastor, I'll stand behind you. And after you shake hands or welcome them, let me just do the same thing. And I would not participate in that. And he said, you don't understand. He said, these people need loving. 2 weeks after the meeting concluded, the associate pastor called me and said, Brother Cozart, you won't believe what I'm about to tell you. I said, go ahead and try me. He said, this past Wednesday night, the pastor was in the pulpit moderating a business conference when a woman stood up from the audience and she cried out and said, Pastor, I can't live with our relationship any longer. You're going to have to tell the church what we've been doing. And that woman was not his wife. Now, when that woman finished her little saying, another woman stood up and called the pastor an SOB. She said, you told me I was the only woman in your life. And before that business conference was over with, 8 women stood up and confessed illicit relationship going on by the pastor and the members in that church. Dear friend, you can't trust your flesh. You put your trust in the Lord. He never fails. But may God somehow give us some common sense as well as scriptural sense to know how to conduct ourselves as Christian ladies and conduct ourselves as Christian gentlemen, because we have the greatest cause in all of the world, and that's the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.